wrestling with some discipleship topics here, and the one that we started last week gave you a handout on this. That has to do with the conditions of salvation, conditions for salvation, dealing with repentance. Amen. Repentance. And we looked at one passage, I think that was point number five here. And so I gave everybody a handout last week. the necessity of repentance is very important. I indicated to you last week, I read a portion of a tract of the area church, which is common to many tracts, which talk about believe on the Lord. Ask Him to be your Savior, receive Him as Savior, and so on. But says nothing about repentance. Nothing about repentance. And so the Bible does teach, and we have just a handful of verses here in the handout, but many other verses talk about repentance. Repentance then is a turning. It's a turning from sin to the Lord. We'll talk more about this. But so important. Now, the week before, I talked about the Book of Life. The Book of Life. Book of Life. Everybody's written in the Book of Life. And or that's why David and others have asked the Lord, in some cases, in imprecatory Psalms, like Psalm 69, to blot the unrighteous out of the Book of Life. Well, how did the unrighteous get in the Book of Life? They were in the Book of Life, just like all mankind. So God started everybody out in the Book of Life. But when man born into this world with an old nature, and then he the person begins to grow, and they come to age of accountability. at that point, they need to be saved. That is, they need to confess the sins that their old nature produces. People don't go to hell because they have an old nature. People go to hell because they don't confess or repent of the sins manifested by their old nature. All right? So, repentance is one of the conditions for salvation. And faith in the Lord is the other. So, we're talking here about repentance today. Now, if you look here, we'll get the handout here shortly. But if you look in 1 Timothy, First Timothy 1:16, Paul says, First Timothy 1:16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So Paul's conversion was a pattern. It was a pattern. His conversion was a pattern. And it's a pattern for us to understand then salvation, pattern of salvation. Back there in verse 13, he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but obtained mercy. So Paul talks about some of the main sins of his life. And these were the ones about which he was convicted. And the ones that he mentions here. We know of his Damascus Road conversion, Acts chapter 19, where Acts 9 rather, where we have him in verse 9:5, when the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So here the Lord lays out the most significant, outstanding sin relative to Paul was that he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it was his sin against Jesus as Messiah that brought about the conviction. And ultimately, we could say all of our sins are against the Lord. We could say that. But here, the Lord says, why persecutest thou me? And this brought about repentance, we would assume, doesn't say right there, but he immediately says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord says, "He's Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That would be the conviction coming from his sin. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So here we see a change of heart. Now, it doesn't say, with using the word repent, that he repented, but that's what happened. He had a change of heart about who Jesus of Nazareth was. It was immediate. It was immediate. A change of heart. And so he becomes a pattern for salvation. So people don't ease into salvation. There has to come a place in their life where they're convicted of their sin. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, do I have to repent of all my sins?" Well, can you remember them all? No, you don't have to repent of all your sins. When you're coming to the Lord and you're saying, "Lord, I am a sinner," that covers all of your sins. Now, there may be particular ones that come to your mind, just like in the case of Paul. He was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sin that came to his mind that brought the great conviction on him. With others, it might be sins of the flesh. Or certainly none of us would say specifically that before we were saved, our biggest sin, you know, if you want to use that term, was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't our biggest sin. But there was something that brought about great conviction. And so we're thinking of that. But when we say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, forgive me of my sins, I repent of my sins," that's covering them all without having to think of every sin. So you don't, you know, in salvation, you don't say, "Lord, forgive me for doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this." You see, the list would almost be endless unless you can remember all these. And if that was the case, then there'd probably be some sin you committed that you didn't confess. And so are you really saved? So that's not the issue here. But we ask the Lord to forgive us for our sins. So we have an old nature. And with that old nature, we commit countless sins. That doesn't mean we commit every sin possible, but we do commit countless sins, and we are sinners, and so we repent of our sinful life that's manifested by the old nature. And we don't really repent of our old nature. We repent of sins that our old nature takes us into, you might say. All right, so... But repentance is necessary in salvation. So we see some examples of this. And so the sin that Paul was convicted of was persecuting. He's a blasphemer. He's injurious. And so this is what brought conviction to his heart. And this is where he turned from this. And he demonstrated then a trust in the Lord. Now, I think this is what we have to watch out for with our children as well, that when we're we want to put the gospel forth to our children, but we have to be careful that, number one, as parents, we don't talk our children into salvation. Or we have to be careful to say, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins?" "Yes." "All right, you're saved." No, there needs to be a time when the child, because you're saying this is sin, what you did here, you lied here, you stole here, you did this, that. These are sins. And you're a sinner. And children understand that. Quite often, it's lying. Quite often, it's lying. Now, no parent ever trains his child how to lie, but this is part of the old nature. But it's maybe stealing something, taking that cookie, or disobeying. But they come under conviction. Children can come under conviction of sin, especially when sin is laid out, prayer is made for them, the gospel is presented, and so on. And children need to come to place so that they come and say, "You know, I don't want to go to hell. I know I've sinned. I've done this. I've done that." they get under conviction. Children can come under conviction. And when they do, then that's the time for their salvation. But they need to be the ones that initiate this. Now, you can challenge them to be sure, but you have to be careful. But we have to be super careful that we don't say, since the child is brought up in a Christian home, mommy and daddy believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus died on the cross. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe this. This is what I've been taught. All right. Well, then you're saved. No, that's not salvation. And so it's when that child gets under conviction and they come to the parents. And parents have to be very careful. They need wisdom and so on. And Spirit-filled parents will have a sense from the Holy Spirit when it's legitimate. That's why parents need to be Spirit-filled. Amen. And we've been talking about that, Ephesians 5:18. All right, anyway, let's look at the handout that I gave you last week. But here are conditions for salvation, including repentance. So number one, here I'm citing Matthew 3:2. Matthew 3:2, you can turn in your Bible to these verses. So here, the Lord's ministry started off with John the Baptist. I'm going to be talking about that this morning in the morning message. But in Matthew 3:2, notice the forerunner to the Lord. First message he has, as far as recorded here in 3:2, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And it says, repent ye. So he's preaching to his whole audience. Yep. If you want to run a couple copies, several copies. Yep. All right. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the fill in the blank here is to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the realm of salvation. It's the realm of regeneration. John 3:3. To enter the, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is nevertheless the realm of salvation. And it's a millennial term for the millennium, but he was offering his kingdom. But spiritual realm at this point. To enter the kingdom of heaven, one must repent. So that's the word here for fill in the blank. One must repent. One must repent to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then point two here. This comes out of Mark 6:12. Mark 6:12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. So, disciples preached that men, the fill in the blank is, should. Men should repent. So, John the Baptist said, repent. John the Baptist, who was forerunner of Messiah, said, repent. Disciples, the early disciples said, men should repent. All right? This is not overly complicated, is it? I mean, this is what Scripture is stating very clearly here. Men should repent. Number three here. This comes out of Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. 3 and 5. Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord said that. And if you look in verse 5, the English and the Greek is identical. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So the Lord says that twice. Now remember, I've stated this many times, but based on Deuteronomy 17, truth is established by two or three witnesses. All right, and so the Lord mentioned this twice. He's establishing a point. If you didn't get it, first time, if it was muffled, are you sure you mean that, Lord? He said it a second time. Yeah, I meant it. He meant it. So repentance is necessary. This week I was out at Fairhaven and taught a module out there. I was talking to one of the men who is a missionary to Korea, and I've been to Korea several times, but he's talking about after World War II that there was a great push after MacArthur came in and really delivered Korea, a big push for Christian missionaries. And so there's an invitation, and even the United States government was inviting missionaries come into Korea. What an amazing thing, Christian missionaries. Well, the Presbyterians took up on this, and there's a big push of Presbyterians came into Korea. And Korea then, since the early 50s, has had, what, 60 years or so, would have a background of conservative Presbyterianism. Now, we're not trying to push that. But one of the interesting things was, and there is an element in the Presbyterian movement that's known as Bible Presbyterian, and they believe in faith alone, and some of them even immerse, but not all of them. But if they do sprinkle their babies, they say is similar to baby dedication, which is not. But anyway, they don't believe. There's a Bible Presbyterian movement that does not believe in baptismal regeneration. All right. But anyway, that movement came in. But now we're in the second, third, and fourth generations of the Presbyterians. And so the missionary was saying there, and I noticed the same thing when I was over there, that some of these second-generation Presbyterians, they have a very weak view on their own salvation. It's almost like I've been a Christian about most of my life because I was in the covenant. Somehow I was baptized a baby into the covenant. And so, in fact, I remember talking to one leader, and I said, well, tell me about when you were saved. He said, well, you know, we, coming out of the Presbyterian movement, oh, this man's a Baptist. We don't always we don't always talk about some event in our life when we became a Christian. I said, well, you what? I mean, you don't talk about having been regenerated, have been repented, believing, and so on. I said, some of us, you know, we just don't know when that happened. I said, well, you ought to know when you repented of your sin and trusted the Lord. And so it's very strange conversation, but. You don't just ease into Christianity. There needs to be a point. Now, you might not remember the date, but was there ever a time when you turned from your sin? You repented, and you turned to the Lord. You're under conviction. Was there ever that time? Now, some people say, well, I didn't repent enough, or I didn't believe enough. No. Putting enough in here is a fallacious idea. Did you turn from your sin? Did you repent of your sin? Did you say, I am a sinner? I deserve hell. I'm repenting. Have mercy on me. And did you turn to the right one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior? And so, repenting enough, believing enough. Sometimes people say, I didn't believe enough. Well, if you turn to the Savior, that's enough. I mean, so don't throw enough into the equation. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with that. So if sin's over here and I'm repenting of my sin and turning to the Lord who's over here, did I do it enough? Enough has nothing to do with it. Unless you want to say, how many times should I do that? You only do it once. You only converted once. So, did you get serious with the fact that you were a sinner and you asked the Lord to forgive you, you repented? There's no magical formula. I get a little concerned about the sinner's prayer. It's almost like it's a magical formula. You say the sinner's prayer. Now, obviously, you need to comprehend, but saying certain words aren't necessarily what brings about the salvation. It's a heart issue. Did I pray the prayer right? That doesn't come into this. Did I repent enough, believe enough to pray the prayer right? These issues don't come in. did you, as a sinner, turn from your sin to the Lord, the best you knew how, repenting, I am a sinner, and I want a Savior. Best you know how. So, I'm not trying to suggest this is over. I'm not trying to suggest or put forth that this is easy. On the other hand, I'm not trying to put forth this is hard. It's just a simple turning. But it's a turning in earnest from sin to the Lord. So I'm not trying to make this complicated. And children can be saved and have been saved. Adults can be saved. Elderly people can be saved. They have been. People of all nationalities all over the world can be saved. This has gone on for 2,000 years or even beyond that, all the way back to the garden, for that matter. So it's not complicated, but repentance does come in here. And so now notice in points 1, 2, and 3, the forerunner to the Messiah said, repent. The disciples said, men should repent. The Lord said, except ye repent. See the strength of all this? So when we're talking about the sinners, about the gospel, do you think we ought to use the word repent or repentance? It's a biblical term. It's a biblical term. All right, now let's look at other points. So point 4. This is Luke 16. Luke 16 is a very valuable account. Now, Luke 16 is not a parable. This section is not a parable. It's a true account. The Lord is referring to a true situation. And it's a situation of reality. All right, verse 4, or point 4, a reading from Luke 16. We'll just do that. Luke 16, 30 and 31. Here, and he said, so this is the rich man in hell, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right, so... here, the statement reads, repentance does not come about by the confession of those coming back from the dead, but by the conviction coming from what? Coming from what? Coming from the Scripture. When he said Moses and the prophets, he's referring to the Scriptures. See, Moses wasn't alive when the Lord said this to the rich man, on earth anyway. He's alive with the Lord, but he... Moses lived 1,500 years, so he doesn't say, tell your brothers to go talk to Moses. Moses wasn't alive this time. It's Moses' writings. You follow that? So what brings about salvation? It's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction and working through the Word of God exclusively. That's it. Amen. Salvation doesn't come about by any other way. And so here, it's interesting that this... rich man in hell, he all of a sudden becomes interested in theology. He becomes interested in his brethren. Now, several points. Number one, he knew his situation was fixed. He couldn't get out of hell. He couldn't go back. Couldn't get out of hell. So he says... Let somebody from the dead go back. So he had a concern. He had a concern for others. But it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation that hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. So when an unsaved person dies now, they go to a place of torments called hell or Sheol or Hades. Later on, that place of torments will be cast into the lake of fire. I believe at this stage, all men that are in hell are in torments, but the torments do not relate to their enlightenment in life and so on, so it's not a matter of degrees there. But in the lake of fire, it will be a matter of the more light that's been rejected, the hotter the lake of fire will be. And the Bible does talk about more tolerable several times. So there's a level of punishment in the lake of fire, but not necessarily in hell. But I can guarantee you here that when the unsaved die, they have this man's experience. So you think of some of the famous people that were so powerful in this life, or famous people that were so anti-God, and they've died. This is their situation right now. So all of their agnosticism, atheism, rejection, rebellion of God, against God, this is their situation. All right, now let's go on. The point five, Lord said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." This is what we focused on last week. Forgiveness is not unconditional, but only comes when one repents. So it says, if he repent, forgive him. This is what the Lord did. Now, keep in mind here, sometimes people say, well, the Lord on the cross said, Father, forgive them. So, the Lord Jesus forgave all mankind, therefore all mankind is saved. No, that's not. The Lord forgave them, but man must meet the condition, you see, of receiving the Lord's forgiveness. And so, conditions for salvation include repentance, and therefore then receiving the forgiveness. So the forgiveness is there, but man must ask for it by repenting and saying, forgive me. Now, in Luke 17, and verse 13. Here we see an example. In 17:11 and following, the Lord is contrasting a self-righteous Pharisee with a publican. And so publican was somebody despised in society, as Matthew was. Anyway, the Pharisee in verse 11 stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Notice he's praying with himself. Prayer didn't get beyond himself. God, which really is ironic, because those that refuse the absolute authority of Scripture become an authority on their own. Only, I am the authority here. I am the authority. I'm the final authority. What I think. This is what I think about the afterlife. Okay, well, you become your God then. All right. Pray with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice a week. This works. I give tithes of all that I possess. Works. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All right, now here we see a prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he's a sinner. He has the old nature. He wants mercy. So here is his expression. He's repenting. He's a turning to God from his sin. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the Lord says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So he was justified. He was justified when he cried out to the Lord. All right, so we see an example of this. All right, so point five then is, forgiveness is not unconditional. It only comes when one repents. Or we could, in that sentence, we could knock off the two negatives there. Forgiveness is conditional. you must meet the conditions. What is that? Repenting, and then you're forgiven. All right, let's look at point six. It comes out of Acts chapter 3:19. So, although I have it written down here, you might want to turn to your Bible. If you write in your Bible, these are good verses on repentance. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. All right, so here he's talking about repent and be converted. Repent and be converted. So conversion comes when one repents. And conversion has two conditions, repentance and faith. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In order to have sins blotted out, you must repent. He's very specific here. Sins are not blotted out just because you believe Jesus is Savior. Repenting of sins, that's what blots out the sins. Sins may be blotted out. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. All right, so he's bringing in a millennial perspective here. So the message here is, if you want to enjoy the millennium, this is true for anybody, including us right now, if we want to enjoy the millennium, better repent. Have our sins blotted out. Now, in the millennium, we're not going to be living in the millennium in our natural body. We'll be in a resurrected body. But in order to have a glorified, resurrected body as a believer, in this life, we need to repent. So that we can minister during the millennium towards others. But for his audience here and the multitudes that will be in their physical body during the millennium, they're going to get in the millennium as a saved person in a physical body. They need some time before the millennium starts to repent, have their sins blotted out. All right, so point six, the blank is, one cannot be converted unless one repents. Cannot be converted unless one repents. So conversion. So when we're trying to talk to people about conversion, we need to bring in repentance. We write tracts, preach on salvation and so on. We need to and try to work towards the conversion of people. We need to bring in repentance. Now, you might be saying, okay, I've got it, you know, don't need to read more verses, I got it. Yeah, well, I'm trying to overemphasize something that has been highly unemphasized in independent Baptist churches, let alone anywhere else. So, we've got, and this is just a scratching of the surface. If you use the lexicon, looked up noun, verb, repent. Repentance, something like that. Turn. In the Old Testament, there is the scripture talks about turning, but the same thing, and so on. Now, in a minute, we'll get to a kind of a full biblical description here of repentance. But let's look at point seven. Point seven. This is out of Acts 8:22. And here, Peter is talking to Simon the sorcerer, who had a false profession of faith and was baptized. Simon was an unsaved Baptist. Yeah, in the first century, there were unsaved Baptists. And today, there are unsaved Baptists. So Peter addressed him in Acts 8:22. He says, by the way, make sure that we realize he's unsaved, not just a backslider. In verse 20, it says, thy money perish with thee. The verb there, perish, present tense. Thy money is presently perishing with thee. Who is presently perishing? That's the word that's found in John 3:16, shall not perish but have everlasting life. He was presently perishing. He wasn't saved. We who are saved now are not presently perishing.
Amen.
All right, but anyway, in verse 22 he says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So he's telling him to repent of the sin of trying to buy the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost's power, and repent and pray God, or pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart. See, sometimes it's the thought of the heart, the wicked thought of the heart, may be forgiven thee, may be forgiven thee. So in order to be forgiven by God, he needed to repent of the thought of his heart, that he could purchase the power of the Holy Spirit in this context. So quite often, when we're dealing with sinners, talk to somebody who's into alcohol, you've got the sin of alcohol. And so that may be the glaring sin in their life. See. Or immorality. You've got the sin of immorality. That's the sin. Now, that is a glaring sin. All right? Okay. Let's look further in verse 8. Or number 8, rather. Acts 17:30. says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at." this is before the cross. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." he expected all men, obviously, to repent all through human history. But this is indicating the revelatory knowledge as it relates to the specifics of the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly the verse here teaches God demands that all men everywhere should repent. So we can't ignore that. All men everywhere should repent. And so although on the surface you might think, well, he didn't require that in the Old Testament. No, it does say all men, that include all in the Old Testament, everywhere to repent. But he's talking about the progressive revelation with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, then let's look here on Acts 26:20. So in Acts 26:20, Paul says, as he's talking to Agrippa, "But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet of repentance," meet for repentance. So here, notice this, should repent, turn to God, so there's your conversion, repent, turn to God, and do works. Now this is not works for salvation, obviously, this is the works of a change life. Works meet or fitting of repentance. So these are works that come out of salvation, after salvation, that represent somebody has turned from their wickedness and now they're doing good works rather than evil works. Now this is similar to what the Lord told or John told the Pharisees back there in Matthew 3. Let's look back there quickly to see the context. To the Pharisees, when John was baptizing, this is Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. In verse 7, he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, Matthew 3, 7 and 8, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee, or warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." All right, so in order for John to baptize them, they needed to demonstrate repentance. Now notice, he indicates what they needed to repent of and how long that it'd take to bring, how long it'd take to have these fruits, or these works, or fruits, right. verse 9 he says, and think not to say within yourselves, so this is what they're thinking. You need to turn from your evil thoughts that you can work your way to salvation and that you don't need to trust in the Messiah. It's a mental sin that manifests itself. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. They thought they were safe. We're Jews, we're safe. No, you need to think that even as a Jew, you need to repent and trust the Lord. For I say unto you that God is able in these stones to raise up children. So in other words, how long would it take for them to demonstrate fruit of repentance? Instantaneous. It's not a matter of, well, for weeks and weeks and weeks, we're going to see if you have any fruits of repentance. No, in this case, it was a mindset. We're trusting in Abraham to get us to heaven. No, you've got to repent. You've got to think in your mind, and of course, how we think is how we behave. Think in your mind that you're not going to make it by trusting in Abraham. You've got to repent of your sin, trust in the Lord, and this is going to be manifested. but it could happen immediately if they say, okay, you're right. We are sinners. We need to repent of our sin, trust the Messiah. Instantaneous. Instantaneous. And so the fruit of repentance starts with how one thinks, and how one thinks and is reflected in how one behaves. All right, so Acts 26:20 is a good overall verse that lays out from using biblical terminology about what is repentance. Repentance is turning from sin, repent, and turn to God. So here we see repentance and faith in the Lord, turning to God. It's a turning. And there will be works or a manifestation of this turning. Now, does that mean the Christian, once he repented of sins, that he will never sin again? He'll never have any troubles. He'll never be tempted with past sins. It doesn't mean that. Paul is very clear in Romans chapter 7 that we have the old nature and we struggle with the old nature. He did anyway. But we need in our Christian life to move out of Romans chapter 7 and move into Romans chapter 8. And that's the Spirit-filled life. Amen. That's why we need every day, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? I filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in the Word of God, and as we live a life Spirit-filled, we can have victory over sin, and sin no longer has dominion. Practically, it has no dominion over the believer positionally once he's saved, but practically, it ceases to have that dominion. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We realize that the best of sinners, and we have Bible examples of this, go back into sin. We're not promoting that. We're not glad about that. That's a reality of life. But you don't want to live in Romans chapter 7. Live in Romans chapter 8, walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, have this victory and have a life demonstrating a life of repentance and faith. All right, let's stop there. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can open the Word of God and study these topics. We pray that each one will have a biblical understanding and that we'll see this manifested in our lives. Help us all to see the importance of the teaching of repentance as we talk to others. Examine our own hearts and then help us all to live in the power of the Spirit, we pray. Bless our assembly now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.